for a purpose, and obviously one of those purposes is to be here tonight. So.
At least I didn't need the walls.
Yeah. He's stronger now than he was before.
That's right.
That's what them pacemakers and stents will do for you. Keep you here longer than you want to sometimes. It's good to be back in Elmendorf. Oh, I like that name. That's got a ring to it. Elmendorf. You can't find it on the map, but it's still got a good ring to it. But we think of y'all often, and we do pray for you, believe it or not. You know, we use that term kind of trite sometimes, pray for us. It's almost like, you know, Lord, will you be with so-and-so? And he's already told us he'd never leave us nor forsake us, but we still want him to be with us, don't we? In case you decide to leave us or forsake us, be with us, Lord. Acts 28. Tonight I want to speak to you on a subject that I just love. Paul's desire to defend the gospel. You ever had a desire to defend the gospel? The gospel needs defending sometime. It needs declaring. We don't necessarily have to get rational about it. We don't really have to explain it, but we do have to declare it. It's a powerful means for God to have sons and daughters with him forever. And he's chosen to use the means of the gospel of the grace of God. Now let's read, starting at verse 16 of chapter 28 of Acts, beginning at verse 16. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come together, he said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar. He could have said, well, I believe in predestination. Whatever will be, will be. But he appealed unto Caesar. That was God's predestinated way of Paul getting to where he got to. Not that I had ought to accuse my nation of. And for this call, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. All see that picture, saints of God. For the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. Hope and chains. Put them together. Life of a Christian. And they said unto him, We neither receive letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus. Notice, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets. And notice again, from morning till evening. We just shouldn't have dismissed this morning, Kyle. We should have just kept going. And then we'd have been scriptural, right? And some believe the things which were spoken, and some believe not. And when they agreed not among themselves, sound like a bunch of Baptists, doesn't it? They departed, after that Paul had spoken one word, and this is not just one word literally, but it's this phrase. Well, spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand. And seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. That's what Brother Russ was preaching this morning in his predestinated sovereign grace message. What an appeal he made to the souls of men. And that's the way it should be. Amen and amen. Be it known, therefore, unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. Praise God for that verse, huh? And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. This paragraph constitutes, I feel like, the last page of the first chapter of the history of the Christian church. These were the days of Nero, whose hands were red with the blood of murder. Paul was, I would say, around 60 years old at this time. He was getting ready to close it all out, ready to depart. Getting ready. The time of his departure was getting close. But the purpose here is to wind up his dealings, and listen very closely to this, with his unbelieving brethren by a solemn declaration of the truth as to himself and the religion which he now professed, and through them, these Jews that he had called together as representatives of the nation of Israel, to bid farewell to Israel according to the flesh. Okay, let that sink in. Paul's life as a Christian had been spent defending the truths of proving that ceremonialism was not necessary to salvation, because that followed him all through his ministry, especially what we know as the Judaizers. Now, he gives the same answer here as he gives to Felix. Turn back to chapter 24, and let's read a couple of verses here, and starting at verse 14 of chapter 24. But this I confess to thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers. You know, that the argument in 28 was, well, yeah, we've heard of this sect, that they're speaking not too well of it. In fact, they're speaking kind of mean-spirited about it. So worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. In chapter 26, when he was before Agrippa, beginning at verse 6 of chapter 26, he said, and now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes instantly serving God day and night hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? And look down in verse 21. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue until this day, witnessing both the small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Now, he did not embrace Christianity as a substitute to the old religion, but as its legitimate successor, and predicted the consummation of it. A Christian was the best Jew, is what Paul was saying. He was the best Jew. There's neither Jew nor Greek, born or free. We're one in Christ. And a Christian was the best Jew, the only Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile. And oh, we shouldn't get caught up in some of these things. He was constantly showing that Christianity is not a break with Judaism, but its fulfillment. It's fulfillment. And for that, he wore the chains. That's exactly why he was wearing the chains. The book of Acts is the story of God's final striving. I believe, and you don't have to agree with me if you don't want to, I'll still love you. But it was his final striving with the Hebrew people. They rejected him. Jerusalem finally rejected Christ when it rejected the Apostle Paul, I believe. So Paul, cleaving so conscientiously to Christ, who is the soul and perfection of the law, the hope of the godly in Christ, definitely excludes all other hopes. We have none other than that. Well, verse 18 was sort of an aggravation of their guilt in betraying him. Back in our text in chapter 28, he said, who, when they had examined me, would have let me go? Because there was no cause of death in me. But the Jews was not going to allow that. Not for one second were they going to allow that. In verse 19, he says he was forced, as the only means of safety, to do what he did. Listen, but when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, because he was a Roman citizen. Not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. It was a defensive measure, at no charge against the Jews as a nation. And then he said in verse 20, for this cause, because he was passive, he was more sinned against than sinning. Then he talked about the hope of Israel in verse 20. You know, the hope of Israel was the same hope for all the world. No difference. The hope of the Lord Jesus Christ in his bodily resurrection from the dead. Faith in the Messiah as predicted in the Hebrew Scriptures. If you turn over just two pages, Romans chapter 2, and verses 28 and 29, he said, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. That's what I love about Galatians 6, around, I can't believe, 39, somewhere along in there, where he said, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know why he put that under inspiration? Because if you'll read the chapter, the whole context of that chapter, these Jews were bragging about circumcision. And they were glorying in circumcision. But Paul was saying, you're nothing but a bunch of chickens. Only reason you're doing that, you're doing something you won't even do yourself, and forcing these people to be circumcised because you're trying to please the Jews. And I'm lifting Christ on a cross which you don't like, and I'm suffering for it. And you're not willing to suffer for it. How about you this evening? What are you willing to suffer for the cause of Christ? The Messiah was come, who is the hope of Israel. Or maybe better put, he whom Israel hoped for. They missed. But they were hoping for him, and they didn't recognize him when he came. Well, it seems like this small group did show some desire to learn in verses 21 and 22. It says, "And they said unto him, We neither receive letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect," he's talking about Christianity, "we know that everywhere it's spoken against." You know, there are many who close the way for themselves by refusing to hear what the masses condemn. Just notice it. And sometimes we refuse to hear. They themselves know nothing of it by their own admission. They're just taking others' word for it. And this sect was a schismatical party. Let me get a good argument going. No, it's not a good argument. Is Christians a sect? Yes or no? Boy, you've made me go mixed multitude. Don't even answer that. Is Christianity a sect? Well, it depends on what you mean by sect. Everything depends on what you mean by whatever you're talking about, right? Sid and I were talking about, why do we say shut up when we could say shut down and sound a whole lot better? Wouldn't it? And would you say parking in a parking lot and driving on a... Yeah, parking a driveway, driving a parkway. Well, we got some crazy cliches in our English language. But that's all right. Figure them out. Sects build upon narrow opinions. Would that make Christianity a sect? It is a narrow way, isn't it? And we are opinionated, kind of narrowly opinionated. But when you think about it from a worldly standpoint, it's for private interest. You know, the aim at worldly benefits, dividing and setting at variance for the wrong reasons. But Christianity establishes that which is of common concern to all mankind. It aims at no worldly benefits or advantages, but all its gains are spiritual and eternal. It has a direct tendency to the uniting of men, but it is a narrow way, and that will divide. Christ came. What did he say? I came not to bring peace, but a sword. Well, verse 23. Paul continues, "And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening." The kingdom of God, the reign of Messiah, the new dispensation as predicted by the prophets, and fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ. This was a spiritual kingdom that he was talking about. Beginning of it was newness of life, and the end was blessed immortality and the glory of heaven. There's no other way, Paul says, but Christ crucified. Removing the stumbling block of the cross was Paul's intention. Don't let that be a stumbling block to you. Let it be a stepping stone. It's one you must believe and must hold high. So true religion is the Word of God, and it uses nothing else for its rule. the Word of God. Oh, folks, love it. Love it with all your heart. God wrote it down. Aren't you glad He wrote it down? And let us see it on paper. Think of it carefully. Study it prayerfully. Deep in thine heart, may its oracles dwell. Study its mystery. Slight not its history. None can e'er love it too fondly or well. Anybody in here ever heard of S. Franklin Logsdon? I'm aging myself now. That's the man that I learned that poem from. And I still remember it at 78 years old. That means I don't have Alzheimer's, Alice. Right? I can remember it. Now, let's think about this word, persuading. In verse 23, and when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus. That's a pretty strong word he's using there. Striving to enlist them in his active service. Turn back to chapter 13. That's not the only place that word is found in the Bible, in Acts 13, verse 43. Now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, say the word, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Look over at chapter 18 and verse 4. 18, verse 4. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and, what? Persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And then in chapter 26 and verse 28, then Agrippa said unto him, almost thou, what? Persuadest me to be a Christian. So that's not an unfamiliar term, is it, in the Scriptures? And notice this was all in the Old Testament. Some people say, well, you can't, is Christ just not in the Old Testament? Boy, I tell you, Paul had a lousy, lying sermon if Christ wasn't in the Old Testament, because that's exactly what he was using to persuade them. The Old Testament, all day long. The law of Moses, for some of you who may not know what that consists of, is the first five books in the Bible. I know I'm talking to the choir most of the time, but so was he this morning. He got kind of clear on that. Everybody's not in the choir, right? That's okay. But it's, he wrote of Christ. That's what he told those two on the road to Emmaus. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, they spoke of me. In John chapter 5 and verses 46 and 47, Christ himself, listen to what he said, John chapter 5 and verses 46 and 47. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine, and there was a... No, it's John 4. That's good, but it's not the one I want. 5:46. For had you believed Moses, Christ said, while he was here on earth, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? Well, that's what Abraham told the rich man in hell. They have Moses and the prophets. And if they don't believe them, it ain't going to do no good if somebody comes from the dead. In fact, there's a couple that already come from the dead, and they didn't believe the Lord Jesus. He'd come from the dead. They didn't believe the other Lazarus who had come from the dead. They wanted to kill him again. Verse 24 of our text, as we read on, says, and some believe the things which were spoken, and some believe not. Isn't that the result of preaching the gospel? You always have some that believe and some that believe not. The same man, the same sermon, no matter what age it's being preached, some believe, some don't believe. Verse 25, and when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Such division is the usual effect of the gospel ministry. The Lord Jesus Christ, over in Luke chapter 12 and verses 51 and 52, had this to say. Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two, and two against three. Any of you ever experienced that? Well, you may. Don't think it a strange thing if you do, because he's warned us to get ready, and it's going to happen. Well, this was a last farewell to them, as I already said, and the race as a nation that they, this group, represented. And it was because of one word, full of fearful import. This one word, it was more than one word, but it was a phrase, selected as an appropriate conclusion to Paul's dealings with his unbelieving brethren. You know, again, in Mark chapter 7 and verse 6, Christ also left us an example here. Mark 7 and verse 6. He answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. I guess it's the same crowd that Paul's talking to. You hypocrites. As it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. How about you tonight? You got a tendency to honor Christ with your lips, and your heart is far from Him. What's your priorities in your life? Verses 25 through 27. Listen to this one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers. And then Christ said that in Mark 7:6 also by Isaiah, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing you shall hear and shall not understand. Kyle, that's a dangerous statement that I think I'm seeing more and more in my lifetime. And you, I guess y'all are, but you, God seemed to, you know, He moves in mysterious ways, His wonders to perform. Y'all been having some, I've been hearing some good news out of CBC. Don't get puffed up with it. Don't get proud about it. And I don't think you will. You've been through too much to do that. But hearing, so listen to this. Hearing you shall hear and shall not understand. You got people hearing and not understanding. Seeing you shall see and not perceive. Now, Isaiah prophesied this about the nation of Israel. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest. Brother Russ, that goes back to the ending of your message this morning. Lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it therefore known unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear. One word. How can those be happy? How can they be converted that will not be convinced of their disease or the remedy for their disease. Let all that hear the gospel and not heed it tremble at your doom. As you sit here tonight and hear this message of the defense of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom Paul was willing to not only suffer for, but to die for. It meant that much to him. I'll tell you, when given up to hardness of heart, you're on the suburbs of hell. That's an awful place to be. Who shall heal them if God doesn't? And this was prophesied of them. Verse 26 consisted of preaching to the people, saying, "Go unto this people and say these things." There'll be no effect but to blind and harden them. That's what he said. Closed in chapter 20, in verse 27, it says, "And their eyes have they closed." In the Greek, that means shut down, as in sleep or death. In the Hebrew, it means smeared or glued fast, so they cannot be opened. Now, the moral effect: be converted. Turn to God by true repentance. Heal means to forgive and to save. But if you'll notice very closely, God does not call them His. But in verse 26, He said, "Go to this people," not His people, "and say unto them." That's why I just have to come to the conclusion that Paul, who was a missionary to the Gentiles, was saying, "Bye-bye. You've refused me for the last time. I've given my life. I've defended. I've gone into synagogues. I've done all I know to do. I've preached Christ." But you know, Christ, who is our peace, Christ, who is our bond of sacred unity, is here the occasion of disagreement. And it makes those who previously enjoyed a friendly relationship with each other to fight among themselves. Look at verse 25. "And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken these words." But disagreement didn't begin with the preaching of the gospel in this situation. The animosity which was lying hidden, it was hidden already, and it just finally appeared. They hated God, really, when you get right down to it. Disbelief, which is rebellion against God, is the mother of disagreement. And if you start having a lot of disagreements, you're going to have a lot of disbelief among you. It's the mother of disagreement. Now, the spoken words ring, even today, in the ears of many without the effective power of the Spirit, that they may be rendered inexcusable. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Why? Why are people blind today? Why are people deaf today? You want to know why? I don't know. Don't ask me. The reason is hidden from us. It is. And it's on purpose. So we can preach to everybody. Because we don't know. We don't know who Christ has died for. His reason alone is the rule of all justice. Trust in Him. Be faithful to Him and trust in Him. In verse 28, we read, "Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it." Can't you see sort of the closure with the nation of Israel? Now the Gentiles are coming into view. You know, it's no kindness to withhold from people the knowledge of the penalty of unbelief. You're not doing your neighbor a favor when you withhold from him the knowledge of the penalty of unbelief. It's unbelief that's going to send a man out of this world to hell. And so think about that. And your neighbor's house may be on fire. And if it is, you're going to try to save him. Think about it that way. And if you're here tonight in unbelief, without our blessed Savior, without this gospel that frees us from the bondage of sin, don't say you were never acquainted with it. You're here tonight. And I don't think I've spoken in tongues. Well, yeah, it's a tongue, but it's one you can understand. You're either condemned or you're forgiven. That's the two states. I mean, if we could divide this congregation up into a left side and a right side, and we could say, well, okay, the right side is condemned, the left side is forgiven. That's the way it is. That's the way the Lord is showing us right now how it's going to all end up. Look at verse 30 and 31. Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. You know, though left in bonds for Christ, and that's what Paul was left in, yet he was at work for Christ, wasn't he? His hands were tied, but his mouth was not stopped, was it? He preached the kingdom and the King of glory. He didn't preach politics. He preached with all confidence. He was not ashamed of the gospel. He preached Jesus as sovereign, the Messiah of the Scriptures, the predicted prophet, priest, and king. That was his message. And he did it with boldness. Freedom and plainness of speech, as opposed to some timid reserve. Sort of the opposite of these partial, obscure exhibitions of the truth that we hear today from a lot of pulpits in our land. Just afraid. They won't preach with boldness. Note, and I want you to note this. Note what the apostles prayed when in persecution. Let's run a little... Well, I don't know whether you're strong or young, but let's run a little concordance. Turn to chapter 4 of Acts. And I want all of you to turn there. Chapter 4, if you will. Chapter 4 and verse 29. And what I'm wanting to note is the apostles, what they prayed for when in persecution. All right. Everybody got it? 4:29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all what? Now say it like you mean it now, you bunch of timid rascals. You're not bold, so you're ashamed to use the word. Get bold. Don't apologize. Go confess to God just how ashamed you've been of the gospel. And be bold about it. All right. With all boldness they may speak thy word. Look at verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with what?
Boldness.
Good. You're getting better. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 19 and 20. You got it? And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth, how?
Holy.
Amen. To make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, and therein I may speak, how?
Holy.
Yes, as I ought to speak. As I ought to speak. Don't apologize for that. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all what?
Boldness.
Yes. Well, you know you're going to say that whether you're reading it or not. I've already got you going now. As always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Over 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And verse 2. 1 Thessalonians 2:2. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were... I see you weren't as loud that time. You was catching my intonations. All right, let's start over again. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were what?
Bold.
Bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. What are we expecting when we lift Christ up? Peace in the valley? That's coming to those. Paul had every right to glory that the word of God was not bound with his chains. Isn't that good? They can't stop the word of God with a chain around. The proof of this was his epistles to the Galatians, the Ephesians, the Philippians, the Colossians, Hebrews, Philemon, and 2 Timothy. I had to go back and do some reading on that. 1 Timothy must not have been a prison epistle. Are you a Bible scholar? Did you learn that in college? Well, turn to 2 Timothy, and I didn't see this in 1 Timothy, but 2 Timothy chapter, I believe it's 1, and it's verse, is it 6? No. Anyway, he talks about bonds being in. Oh, here it is. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, in verse 8. So we won't get into big discussion on that. But here's the thing. I'm closing now. Paul began at Damascus, preaching Jesus as the Son of God and the Messiah. And he ends in Rome. Did he change his message? Not one iota. Still preaching Jesus as the Son of God. And he must preach him as the Messiah, especially to those Jews who had refused him and would not believe that he was the Messiah. The unveiling of the King over the kingdom and of those in the kingdom when they realize the meaning of it all. And what showers of blessings have we known and did Paul experience down through the ages when one would enter into the kingdom? Oh, there shall be showers of blessings. Y'all sing it around here? Oh, okay. And here's something else. Here I stand a couple of thousand years later preaching the same message that Paul preached. That thou in turn will take this message. That thou in turn will take this message on down through the ages, the message has not changed. Okay, how do we conclude these thoughts tonight? First of all, the kingdom is infinitely greater than any who serve it. The kingdom is infinitely greater than any who serve it. The message is more than the messenger. Right? Because here I stand with the same message. Not a messenger. I'm a messenger, but it ain't about the messenger. It's about the message. It's been the same. So let us lift up the cross and hide ourselves. There's too much of this egotistical sermonizing from the pulpit. Well, I wouldn't call it a sermon, but anyway, whatever it is from the pulpit today. Secondly, is life worth living? What's your answer to that? Yes or no? If it's yes, say yes. If it's no, say no. See, that's a trick. I'm not trying to trick you. Is life worth living? 1,000 times, yes, it is. When it's lived in this glorious service of the King. Oh, let us not be ashamed of the King. Look at verse 20 again. We'll close with just this one verse. Acts chapter 28, verse 20. Put it on your refrigerator tonight. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you, to see you and to speak with you, because that the hope of Israel, for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. Hope and chains. Chains and hope. The world today is chained by sin. And it's doomed to the chains of darkness forever. God said it. But in Christ is the true hope of mankind in sin. There is no other way. There is no other hope that we can have other than our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the sinner in chains may be delivered. Now, there is a dangerous proposition that God gives sometimes. And that old hymn that we used to sing, Imitation, Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior, is still good. Because he got every right to pass you by if he wants to. If you understand him, you understand his sovereignty, you're going to be singing that song louder than anybody. When it comes to the pass me not, O gentle Savior. You ever get the idea that, boy, you might still pass me by? You know? Or are we so cocky and sure that we don't really worry about that too much? I used to be. I'm not near as cocky and sure as I used to be. He talked about didn't die of a heart attack. I made a comment at church that I thought the doctors made a bad diagnosis, but Suzette wouldn't believe that. They don't know Suzette, but you know Suzette. That wasn't a wrong diagnosis. But several of them wanted to know, well, how did you feel when you thought you were dying? I said, well, I was just trying to survive. My flesh was trying to survive. That's all I was doing. My soul was all right. At least I thought it was all right. And I still think it's all right. But your flesh is going to fight for that last breath. Man, I was fighting for my last breath. John, I guess you know what it is. My oxygen level was at 40 at the emergency room, and that's the last thing I remember. But they fixed me up. God with his infinite. But the thing that thrilled me more than anything else is he wasn't through with me. It was. It wasn't that I was still living necessarily. He wasn't through with me. Perhaps he's spoken to somebody through this dog tonight. Through this piece of clay. Who knows? The sinner in chains may be delivered. By the same token, Christians must be willing to be in chains, as we found the Apostle Paul. The hope for Israel was the same hope for anybody, as I said, but he was in those chains, but it didn't stop him from being a witness, and a faithful witness of the glorious gospel that he loved to defend. And he did it so wonderful. May God bless you as you think upon these things.